over the last while, the Lord has been addressing a number of things in my life, one of them being pride. And He zeroed in on that the last couple of weeks with me and showed me some more areas that I didn't know were there. That's one of the things about pride, is it's really hard to see in ourselves. Easy to see in everybody else, but hard to see in ourselves. So he led me to the book of Job for this morning. And this is a book that challenged me, still challenges me, but I really didn't understand it for a long time. I don't know that I understand it very well yet. But there's a number of things that come out of it, and one is God was wanting to accomplish something in Job's life. I know I've heard lots of different explanations of the book of Job and what's going on, but God had a purpose in this that Job didn't see until the end. And it's a place that he keeps taking me back to, and one of the things that he shows me in this is my pride and just the attitude of, Lord, I don't deserve what's happening in my life right now. I deserve better than this. That was part of Job's complaint. Father, thank you for your word. As we look into it this morning, Lord, I pray that you would guide my words, my thoughts, so they're clear, so that we learn what you have for us to learn and see what you have for us to see, and that we can be challenged and encouraged. And thankful that we get to be part of glorifying you in this dark world and bringing your life and your love to those around us. We thank you. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I just want to start in Job chapter 1 and 2. There's a few verses here that are significant. We're familiar with this, so I won't spend a lot of time on it. But Job 1, verse 1 says, in the land of Uz there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. And verse 8 would be, then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. I don't know if you've noticed that before, but I didn't notice that for quite a few times reading Job, and then all of a sudden that really stood out to me, and I thought, hey, God started this whole thing. We think that Satan attacked Job, and he did, but Satan didn't attack Job until God said, hey, Satan, have you noticed Job? And Satan said, yeah, I noticed him. You protect him. And verse 9 says, does Job fear God for nothing? Satan replied, have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. My thoughts are, that's not fair. Because God does that. He essentially gives Satan a free hand, other than harming Job. And he takes away everything that Job has, except for his wife. And three friends that maybe weren't the best of friends. But it's really, really struck me for a long time that this really wasn't fair for God to use Job in the context of Satan. And that's, again, as I was reading this morning some of the commentaries, that's how they approach it. I don't believe that this was a contest between God and Satan. I believe this was God working in Job's life to accomplish God's purpose for his servant and possession, Job. God created Job for a reason, and this scenario in this book is part of the reason that I believe God created Job. And it's been not enjoyable to consider this in my own life when things happen that I don't like. When I say, Lord, I really don't deserve this. This really isn't fair. And God sometimes takes me back to the book of Job and reminds me that he created me for a purpose. And honestly, what happened to Job, we don't deserve. We deserve worse. We don't like to think about that. We don't often admit that. But we deserve eternity in a lake of fire. And God gives us something so much better. Even with our trials and our struggles, he holds our hand, he walks with us through everything he does. Everything that ever happens to us, God is there. Many of you have become familiar with the Footprints in the Sand poem. God has carried me a lot. One set of footprints, and I thought they were mine. And God was not there. Instead, God was carrying me through those times. So I believe that God allowed Satan to attack Job because he had a purpose to accomplish in Job's life, and that was the best way for him to accomplish it. Here's a man who is blameless and upright, feared God and shunned evil. I don't see that written about anybody else. There are other descriptions of people that were close to God, but not like this. And then some of the worst things that we can think of on this earth took place in his life. And part of his complaint was, I don't deserve this, God. And his friends said, oh, you do deserve this. You obviously did some horrible things that nobody knows about. You deserve this. And through all of that, God was silent. We don't know how long it took for Job and his friends to have the discussions. We don't know how long Job had to suffer. But we know that it wasn't an instant healing. It wasn't an instant change. I'd like to just jump now to chapter 38 of Job. I'm going to read God's interaction with Job and not make much of a comment on it. Job 38, beginning with verse 1. Then the Lord answered Job out of the storm. He said, who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footing set, or who laid its cornerstone? While the morning stars sang together, and all the angels shouted, who shut up the sea behind doors when it burst forth from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and wrapped it in thick darkness. When I fixed limits for it and set its doors and bars in place. When I said, this far you may come and no farther. Here is where your proud waves fall. Have you ever given orders to the morning or shown the dawn its place? That it might take the earth by the edges and shake the wicked out of it. The earth takes shape like clay under a seal. Its features stand out like those of a garment. The wicked are denied their light, and their upraised arm is broken. Have you journeyed to the springs of the sea, or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been shown to you? Have you seen the gates of the shadow of death? Have you comprehended the vast expanses of the earth? Tell me if you know all this. What is the way to the abode of light, and where does darkness reside? Can you take them to their places? Do you know the paths to their dwellings? Surely you know, for you are already born. you have lived so many years. Have you entered the storehouses of the snow, or seen the storehouses of the hail, which I reserve for times of trouble, for days of war and battle? What is the way to the place where the lightning is dispersed, or the place where the east winds are scattered over the earth? Who cuts a channel for the torrents of rain and a path for the thunderstorm? To water a land where no man lives, a desert with no one in it. To satisfy a desolate wasteland and to make a sprout of grass. Does the rain have a father? Who fathers the drops of dew, from whose womb comes the ice? Who gives birth to the frost from the heavens? When the waters become hard as stone, when the surface of the deep is frozen, can you bind the beautiful Pleiades? Can you loose the cords of Orion? Can you bring forth the constellations in their seasons, or lead out the bear with his cubs? Do you know the laws of the heavens? Can you set up God's dominion over the earth? Can you raise your voice in the clouds and cover yourself with a flood of water? Do you send the lightning bolts on their way? Do they report to you, here we are? Who endowed the heart with wisdom, or gave understanding to the mind? Who has the wisdom to count the clouds? Who can tip over the water jars of the heavens when the dust becomes hard and the clods of earth stick together? Do you hunt the prey for the lioness and satisfy the hunger of the lions when they crouch in their dens or lie in wait in a thicket? Who provides food for the raven when its young cry out to God and wander about for lack of food? Do you know when the mountain goats give birth? Do you watch when the doe bears her fawn? Do you count the months till they bear? Do you know the time they give birth? They crouch down and bring forth their young, their labor pains are ended. Their young thrive and grow strong in the wilds. They leave and do not return. Who let the wild donkey go free? Who untied his ropes? I gave him the wasteland as his home, the salt flats as his habitat. He laughs at the commotion in the town. He does not hear a driver shout. He ranges the hills for his pasture and searches for any green thing. Will the wild ox consent to serve you? Will he stay by your manger at night? Can you hold him to the furrow with a harness? Will he till the valleys behind you? Will you rely on him for his great strength? Will you leave your heavy work to him? Can you trust him to bring in your grain and gather it to your threshing floor? The wings of the ostrich flap joyfully, but they cannot compare with the pinions and feathers of the stork. She lays her eggs on the ground and lets them warm in the sand, unmindful that a foot may crush them, that some wild animal may trample them. She treats her young harshly as if they were not hers. She cares not that her labor was in vain. For God did not endow her with wisdom or give her a share of good sense. Yet when she spreads her feathers to run, she laughs at horse and rider. Do you give the horse his strength or clothe his neck with a flowing mane? Do you make him leap like a locust, striking terror with his brown snorting? He paws fiercely, rejoicing in his strength, and charges into the fray. He laughs at fear, afraid of nothing. He does not shy away from the sword. The quiver rattles against his side, along with the flashing spear and lance. In frenzied excitement, he eats up the ground. He cannot stand still when the trumpet sounds. At the blast of the trumpet, he snorts, aha! He catches the scent of battle from afar, the shout of commanders and the battle cry. Does the hawk take flight by your wisdom and spread his wings toward the south? Does the eagle soar at your command and build his nest on the high? He dwells on a cliff and stays there at night, a rocky crag in his stronghold. From there he seeks out his food. His eyes detect it from afar. His young ones feast on blood, and where the slain are, there is he. The Lord said to Job, will the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? Let him who accuses God answer him. Then Job answered the Lord, I am unworthy. How can I reply to you? I put my hand over my mouth. I spoke once, but I have no answer. Twice, but I will say no more. As I consider what God has spoken and consider Job's answer, it seems to me that Job has come to the realization that he's out of his league. He's contending with someone that he has no business contending with. he has no hope of arguing with God or winning an argument with God, and there's no point in presenting his case to God, as he has been saying all along that he wanted to do. He said, I'm sure that if I can present my case to God, he will declare me righteous, and I don't deserve this. And that's what I hear from Job here. I am unworthy, how can I reply to you? I put my hand over my mouth, I'm not going to say anything more to God, I'll just leave this alone and step back, and you do what you want to do. God wasn't satisfied with that. And sometimes in our lives, we reply in a similar way and say, well, Lord, I'm out of line, I'll just step back and leave you alone, you can leave me alone as well. But the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm, and so often he does to us. Doesn't leave us alone. Have you noticed that? He starts correcting us. One of the commentaries that I was reading this morning pointed out that God treats us the way that we treat our children, and that is we speak to them when they're out of line. And if that doesn't work, we give them a swat. If that doesn't work, we give them more of a licking. God does the same with us if we don't listen and respond appropriately. So then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm. And again, interesting to me that he's speaking from a storm and he's talking about controlling a storm in the last passage. Job says, I can't control the storm, I can't control you. Brace yourself like a man, I will question you, and you shall answer me. Will you discredit my justice? Would you condemn me to justify yourself? Do you have an arm like God's, and can your voice thunder like his? Then adorn yourself with glory and splendor, and clothe yourself in honor and majesty. Unleash the fury of your wrath. Look at every proud man and bring him low. Look at every proud man and humble him. Crush the wicked where they stand. Bury them all in the dust together. Shroud their faces in the grave. Then I myself will admit to you that your own right hand can save you. Look at the behemoth, which I made along with you, and which feeds on grass like an ox. What strength he has in his loins, what power in the muscles of his belly. His tail sways like a cedar, the sinews of his thighs are close knit, his bones are tubes of bronze, his limbs like rods of iron. He ranks first among the works of God, yet his maker can approach him with his sword. The hills bring him their produce, and all the wild animals play nearby. Under the lotus plant he lies, hidden among the reeds in the marsh. The lotuses conceal him in their shadow, the poplars by the stream surround him. When the river rages, he is not alarmed. He is secured, though the Jordan should surge against his mouth. Can anyone capture him by the eyes or trap him and pierce his nose? Can you pull in the Leviathan with a fishhook or tie down his tongue with a rope? Can you put a cord through his nose or pierce his jaw with a hook? Will he keep begging you for mercy? Will he speak to you with gentle words? Will he make an agreement with you for you to take him as your slave for life? Can you make a pet of him like a bird or put him on a leash for your girls? Will traders barter for him? Will they divide him up among the merchants? Can you fill his hide with harpoons or his head with fishing spears? If you lay a hand on him, you will remember the struggle and never do it again. Any hope of subduing him is false. The mere sight of him is overpowering. No one is fierce enough to rouse him. Who then is able to stand against me? Who has a claim against me that I must pay? Everything under heaven belongs to me. I will not fail to speak of his limbs, his strength, and his graceful form. Who can strip off his outer coat? Who would approach him with a bridle? Who dares open the doors of his mouth, ringed about with his fearsome teeth? His back has rows of shields tightly sealed together. Each is so close to the next that no air can pass between. They are joined fast to one another. They cling together and cannot be parted. His snorting throws out flashes of light. His eyes are like the rays of dawn. Firebrands stream from his mouth. Sparks of fire shoot out. Smoke pours from his nostrils as from a boiling pot over a fire of reeds. His breath sets coals ablaze and flames dart from his mouth. Strength resides in his neck. Dismay goes before him. The folds of his flesh are tightly joined. They are firm and immovable. His chest is hard as rock, hard as a lord of stone. When he rises up, the mighty are terrified. They retreat before his thrashing. The sword that reaches him has no effect, nor does the spear or the dart or the javelin. Iron he treats like straw, and bronze like rotten wood. Arrows do not make him flee, sling stones are like chaff to him. A club seems to him but a piece of straw. He laughs at the rattling of the lance. His undersides are jagged boxers, leaving a trail in the mud like a threshing sledge. He makes the depths churn like a boiling cauldron and stirs up the sea like a pot of ointment. Behind him he leaves a glistening wake. One would think the deep had white hair. Nothing on earth is his weak equal, a creature without fear. He looks down on all that are haughty. He is king over all that are proud. Then Job replied to the Lord, I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. You asked, who is this that obscures my counsel without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, listen now and I will speak. I will question you and you shall answer me. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. It seems to me that this is where God was headed with Job right from the start. When he pointed him out to Satan, when he allowed Satan to do what he was allowed to do and no more, and then allowed him to do more and yet stop before taking his life, seems to me that God had a purpose to bring Job to the point where he humbled himself and repented in dust and ashes. Here's a man who was blameless, beyond reproach, feared God, shunned evil, and proud. I don't know that we see that clearly in the scriptures, but I see it clearly in Job's response here. And God has, as I said, used that in my life many times to point out to me where I am proud without realizing it, without recognizing it. If you read through Job and you consider his arguments, his point was, I deserve better than this. I deserve a hearing before God to present my case. Now God has presented his case. He doesn't explain anything to Job. Job still doesn't know what happened or why. But he realizes that he's out of line, because God is infinitely powerful, all-knowing. And he created Job. Job belongs to him. And he has the right to do with Job's life and yours and mine whatever he chooses to do. And it comes down ultimately to the question, is God good? If he allows things in my life that I don't like, that I don't want, even if I don't think I deserve them, is he still good? And the answer is yes, he is. Does he still love me? Yes, he does. Does he have a purpose that I don't need to understand? Because I am not God. He is. I am his possession. And he knows what he's doing. Yes. All of us have gone through hard times that we didn't think we deserved. Some of us are going through that now. Some of us will go through that in the future. I may have shared with you before a fellow who was working at camp one summer when I went down there to do a staff training. And it was about 90-some degrees outside, and this is the old dining hall that some of you will remember. It was about 120 degrees inside the dining hall, and it was after lunch, and I was supposed to train the staff. And I shared a few jokes, which is, of course, my way of opening things up. And then I said, I think you folks need a pool more than you need to be listening to me. So go find a pool, but if you want to talk to me, I will be here outside under a tree. And I went outside under a tree, and one person came to me, one young man. And we sat there for the duration of the afternoon session and talked. He was a young fellow. He was a counselor at camp. He wanted to learn. He wanted to grow. He wanted to hear what I had come to say. So I shared. So we had a good conversation, and then I kept in touch with him for a while. He went away to, believe Bethany, was where he went to school. And then he graduated and was taking a course at U of S. And he called me one day and he said, "Mike, I need to talk to you." So I went up to the city and we met for coffee. And he said, "I have a problem." And I said, "What's the problem?" He says, "Everything's perfect in my life. Like, I wouldn't want anything to change." And I said, "Just relax. Enjoy it while you can, because it won't last." And of course, it didn't. But that's what we think we deserve, is everything, or at least most things, good in our lives. I've given my life to Christ. I'm following him. I'm serving him in one way or another. I deserve some good things in life. And God blesses us with good things. And it's not wrong to expect him to bless us with good things and with a life that we can enjoy. But ultimately, our responsibility is to rejoice in the Lord, not our circumstances. And when you go through those hard times, when you go through those things that you don't think you deserve, that you don't understand why they're happening, hang on to the fact that God is good, that God does love, that God does have a purpose. When I was young, I got disciplined. Usually I deserved it. Sometimes I deserved worse than I got. Every now and again, I did not deserve discipline because it really wasn't me that did it. It was somebody else. But God only disciplines us appropriately and when it's deserved. We may not see it. We may not understand it. We may allow our pride to cause us to think we don't deserve what we're getting. And as I said, we often don't see that pride in our own lives. It's way easier to see in other people's lives. Job was a man who was blameless. Feared God, shunned evil. But he was not perfect. And you and I will not be perfect until we get home to glory. And when God brings hard things into our lives, instead of saying, "Lord, I don't deserve this," we need to say, "Lord, show me where I need to humble myself. What you are trying to teach me, what you're trying to teach me. Because I know there's still room to grow and room to change before I become like Jesus Christ." A couple stories I'd like to share with you. Some of you may remember the book Roots, written by Alex Haley. And Alex Haley had a picture in his office showing a turtle sitting on top of a fence. The picture is there to remind him of a lesson he learned long ago. If you see a turtle on a fence post, you know he has some help. Alex says, "Anytime I start thinking, 'Wow, isn't this marvelous what I've done or who I am,' I look at that back picture and remember how this turtle, me, got up on that post. God." The other story is about four people on a plane. Some of you may have heard it before, but there's a repeat. A Boy Scout was on a plane with a pilot, a minister, and a computer whiz. There was trouble on the plane. The plane was beginning to dive. They realized that they needed to put on parachutes and jump. The only problem was there were only three parachutes and there were four people on the plane. The pilot came and said, "I've got a wife and four kids. I'm taking a parachute." So he took one and jumped. The computer whiz said, "Well, I've got all of this knowledge that the world desperately needs for the 21st century, and it can't die with me. I'm one of the smartest men on earth. I need a parachute." And he took a parachute and jumped. The pastor looked at the little boy and said, "Well, look, I've lived a long, full life, and you're just a young man. You take the last parachute, and I'll go down with the plane." The little boy looked at him and said, "Mr. Minister, don't worry about it. That brilliant computer whiz just took my knapsack and jumped out of the plane." Pride goeth before a fall. Father, thank you for putting up with us and the pride that we don't see and the other sins that we don't recognize in our lives. Thank you that you took us when we were better or worse. That you loved us then and you love us now when we're better and more like Jesus. Forgive us for when we think we're far enough along that we can sit back and coast. Or we tend to look down on somebody else because we think we're better than them because we've received more of your grace. Lord, we want to humble ourselves under your mighty hand so that you don't have to humble us. Continue to show us where we need to change, where we need to repent, both individually and as a church, so that we can become what you created us to be, the shining light of your glory, so as dispensers of your love, wherever you bless us. We thank you, we praise you. You are so good, and we are so blessed, and sometimes so wise. We thank you in Jesus.